So we are really in earnest today beginning a very new change in the part of Israel's history that we're studying. So in to break it down, really it's looking at the history of Israel from the Old Testament. We have three major periods of that history to study. The history that begins with the foundation of Israel as a nation, from the time that God gave birth to them as a nation and brought them from their bondage in Egypt out of there, and then, of course, gave them the land of Canaan that he had promised to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he established judges for them. Beginning with Moses and then Joshua and all those that followed, all the way through Samuel the prophet. So there was that period of history that lasted for some 450 years, the period of the judges. And so that started with Moses, went through Samuel. We studied that. And then from that point, Israel demanded and was given a king, starting with Saul. And then there was David and Solomon. Then the kingdom divided in two after Solomon's death, and there was the northern kingdom of Israel with its 10 tribes and Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom ruled by the descendants of David through Solomon, starting with Rehoboam, all the way down through Zedekiah that we just finished studying about. So there was that next history, which is lasted for some 500 years, a little more than that history of the kings of Israel. So we've looked at the period of history of the judges and now the kings, and Zedekiah was removed from the throne when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, and he was, his sons were killed before him, his eyes were put out, he was carried away to Babylon, never to return, he was the last of the kings that ruled over God's people as an earthly kingdom. So the southern kingdom of Judah fell, the northern kingdom having fallen in the time of Hezekiah, so that was the end. So we reached the our end of a study of the kings, so we also finished our study of the book of 2 Kings, and so we've looked at 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and all but a few verses remaining of 2 Chronicles in that last chapter. But those last several verses of 2 Chronicles, I said it backwards, 2 Kings, we have that last little section of 2 Kings. And of those six books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, we've just got that little portion at the end of 2 Kings to look at to complete our study of those books. But these last verses that we want to look at this morning and tie into some other material that we have in the book of Jeremiah, because once again, we've been looking at a lot of Jeremiah with this history of Israel at the end of the time of having the kings, because Jeremiah the prophet was there from the time of Josiah through the reigns of the last four kings that were three sons and one grandson of Josiah that came after him. Jeremiah was through all of that, right to the fall of the siege and the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And so we've looked a lot at the book of Jeremiah tying in the information that's in that book, where we actually have more details about these events and in the history than we have even in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And we have some more of that to look at. So now we're beginning our study of that third and final period of Israel's history in the Old Testament, that of after the kings, which begins from the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the city and the temple, and the removal of Zedekiah from the throne there, and all that's here in 586 BC. So from there to the end of the what we have about Israel in the Old Testament, so that's going to be not quite 200 years of Israel's history. So this is the smaller portion in terms of both time, the length of time that we have to study, and the amount of material. So it's going to be the smallest portion of our study of the history of Israel in the Old Testament. But there are very important events that occur during that time. So we're going to, and we have to also look at Israel's history now being divided into multiple areas. Because where are the majority of the Israelites now? Well, the truthful answer is dead. The vast majority fell to sword, famine, and pestilence. That including the 10 tribes that were of the northern kingdom that fell. There was only a remnant of those tribes that survived that were scattered by the Assyrians into portions of their empire where they were, they just assimilated there, and they'd already lost their spiritual distinction as God's people, and they lost any physical distinction as Israelites, as a separate nation there. So there was very little that was left, and they were lost to history. That was the end of that. So all you had was Judah and Benjamin, and the majority of those people perished. And especially what we saw with what was left in Jerusalem. So the majority of the survivors of all of God's people, the Jews, and that's what they became known as, because almost all of them were of the tribe of Judah, and so they became known as Jews thereafter. But almost all the Jews that are left are where now? In Babylon. So they were they were carried away there, and most of them, when Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah's nephew, the one that was his immediate predecessor on the throne of Judah, he and the majority of the captives from Jerusalem were carried away there in 597 BC, thereabouts. And so 11 years before the fall of Jerusalem that included and encompassed that 11-year reign of Zedekiah. So you've got Israelites over in Babylon. That's where the majority are. There are a very few survivors of the fall of Jerusalem that remain, that are still in the land of Israel. So we got to look at this little pocket of stragglers, the few survivors that are left in the land of Israel itself. And that is particularly significant because who is with them still? Jeremiah the prophet. We need to see, well, what happens to Jeremiah? What happens to those people, the few that survived the fall of Jerusalem that are still left there? Now, there were a few also of those people that were carried away to Babylon when Zedekiah was carried there. We've got some in the majority of the survivors by far in Babylon, some in Israel. So we have to look at what's going on with God's people in those two locations now. So they're not all in one area anymore. We're planning to start with looking at what happens with the very few that survived the fall of Jerusalem, the ones that were left in the land of Israel, and with Jeremiah the prophet being among them. So that's an interesting and important piece of Israel's history to look at. So we're kind of leaving aside right now these ones that are in the land of Babylon as captives. We want to get back to them later. So just keep in mind they were over there parked in Babylon. So we will have to look and see what happens with those people. And they're going to be the ones that we trace from there all the way to the end of the Old Testament. What we have left all the way to the end of the Old Testament period, the book of Malachi. Because they are, it's their descendants that are going to, they and their descendants, whichever ones are left, are going to be the ones to go back to Israel when the captivity is returned there to rebuild the temple and the city. So that all remains to be looked at, Lord willing. Well, since we're almost done with the book of 2 Kings, obviously we're not going to be looking in there. So which books do we have to look at then? Well, we have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, those three books that we need to look at that are going to involve a study of those people. And then what's in particularly the minor prophets, because they're going to be with Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, especially. Those books are going to tie into that period of Israel's history. So that's what, just giving a preview of where we're planning to go next in our study, Lord willing. So for now, let's go over to 2 Kings chapter 25 so that we can complete our study of the book of 2 Kings. This part is telling us about what happens with the fall of Jerusalem and with Zedekiah, and then what happens to those people that are left in the land. It gives us an overview of that. Again, much more detail in the book of Jeremiah that we want to go to as well here. But let's go to 2 Kings chapter 25 right now. And let's go ahead and read there verses 8 through 26. It says, "And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, even Nebuzaradan, king of the guard, a captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about." So all those houses, and we know the Lord, we read in Jeremiah how, who gave them those houses? The houses they had in Jerusalem. Did they have a nice place to live? They did. And those houses they were given by, to them by whom? God, of course. The source of every good and every perfect gift. So they were given houses in Jerusalem by the Lord. How are we supposed to use, I mean, everything we have is from the Lord, isn't it? And how are we supposed to use all of those things? How should they have used their houses? God gave it to them. Was that for them to use as they, any way they pleased? Or were they supposed to use that and everything else they had to serve the Lord and to do His will? But what had they done? How had they used their houses? And God pointed that out in the book of Jeremiah through those prophecies, and we looked at some of that in the last week. But He pointed out they'd used their houses. What were they doing on the roofs of those houses? What were they doing inside those houses? Worshipping idols. And what had they done with the house of the Lord, the temple? Turned it into a house of idol worship. So they'd corrupted everything. So what did God do with all of their houses that they had corrupted? Destroyed them. What did He do to the temple that they had corrupted? He destroyed it. And the walls were also destroyed. Now later, as we previewed just a moment ago, the captives, will, after 70 years, they return to Israel and they rebuild the temple. That's going to be under the leadership of whom? Zerubbabel. Along with Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel, who was the grandson of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah that was Josiah's grandson that was carried off to Babylon. So it's just Jehoiachin or Jeconiah's grandson, Zerubbabel, who's a very righteous man, is going to be the one to lead the captives back under Cyrus, Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, and they rebuild the temple. These walls that we just read about that were broken down in verse 10 here in 2 Kings 25, who's going to rebuild those walls or lead that work later? Nehemiah. So that's the main subject of that book. And which priest of the Lord returns with the captives with the primary job of being the spiritual leader of the people to teach them God's word, to make sure they're following it so that they're not immediately going back into all of the wickedness that had led them into captivity in the first place? That would be Ezra. Again, we're going to see those ones that God used for those very important works that tie into what happened with the captives when they came back. So, but first is the disaster of all the destruction that that comes before the 70 years of captivity that they're going to then rebuild when they come back. So verse 11 here in 2 Kings 25 says, "Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away." So those ones, that they're just a few survivors, and where are they carried away to? There are a few of them here that get carried away to Babylon. That's what he's referring to. That's where Zedekiah went. So not many survived the siege, the famine, the sword famine and pestilence that came. Just a few. Most of those few went over to Babylon. And the rest of them that he's going to tell us about, there's a much smaller number that are left in the land of Israel. A very small number there. Now, it's kind of interesting when we look at those ones that he mentions in verse 11 that go to Babylon. Just to review now, we've done some previewing, let's do some reviewing. Before we had noted how many, we think of Babylon and taking captives from Israel over there. It didn't just happen in one fell swoop. It was mostly one fell swoop, but there were three swoops. The first wave of captives that were taken, if you want to call it a wave, who were the first captives taken to Babylon and when? That was when Nebuchadnezzar came to the throne in 605 BC. He took of the royal seed and carried them to the land of Babylon, where they were trained in the ways of the court of the Babylonians, learned their language and all their customs, and he took them and made them part of his court, the royal court. I mean, he wasn't taking any of the common people. He only took of royalty to be part of his court. Four of those ones we know by name from the book of Daniel. That gives away one of the four, doesn't it? Daniel the prophet, he was one of those. Who are the other three that we all know? Yes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel and those three, they were part of that. Those very first Israelites that went to Babylon, the ones that were of the royal seed. And thereafter, and so the book of Daniel tells us about them, especially the prophet Daniel, who was there for many years. But Daniel's work as a prophet, God wasn't using him to work with his people that were in Babylon. Who was the prophet that God used for that? Ezekiel. So Daniel had a different purpose that God used him for. He was God's prophet that he used in the very palace of these rulers, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar himself, carrying all the way through many years of the Persian Empire, from Cyrus the Great to Darius. A couple of the very great rulers of Persia. Daniel was there in the palace with those different ones. So he served the Babylonian kings, and then he served the Persian kings as part of their empire. But God used Daniel to in the court of those rulers of those empires. And that's the main job that God used him for with them. And then he had Ezekiel with the people, with his people that were there, the captives in Babylon. Jeremiah is with these very few that are left in Israel itself. But that first, those first captives, Daniel and the Sea Royal, were taken there. That was actually fulfillment of a prophecy that God had made back in 2 Kings chapter 20, which we want to go to here momentarily. 2 Kings chapter 20, in 12 verses 12 through 19. This is in the days of Hezekiah, after he was, after God gave him a healing of that illness that he was given when God was planning and preparing to take Hezekiah. And then Hezekiah prayed and pled with the Lord to recover him of that illness and to give him more time. And the Lord heard his prayer and gave him 15 more years to live. And so after he recovered from that illness, in 2 Kings chapter 20, in verse 12, it says, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So here these Babylonians come with these well wishes and presents from their king. In verse 13, it says, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And as the Lord said in that account in 2 Chronicles of this same event, that Hezekiah fell to the temptation of pride there. And so he was showing these things as a gesture of pride, which was the problem. And so in verse 19, it says then, verse 16, it says, and Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Now, we've seen that come to fulfillment, haven't we? With Nebuchadnezzar and the fall of the city of Jerusalem, all the captives taken, and they took all of those things, just like God said. Verse 18, this is key. He says, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So there's the prophecy. That's exactly what happened to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were made eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon to fulfill that very prophecy. Verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So God had determined, Hezekiah humbled himself, and so God deferred that prophecy to be fulfilled until after Hezekiah's days. Well, that's what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came to the throne in 605 B.C., so this was after Josiah. That's when Daniel and those ones of the royal seed went there to be made eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon to fulfill that prophecy right there. So that was done to fulfill that, and then God had a prophet that he used very well for many years in the palace of those emperors there, both Babylonian and Persian. So then the next thing that what we saw there in 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 11, where he mentioned a few that were that survived the fall of Jerusalem that were carried away to Babylon. Well, again, this is 586 BC, 11 years after the major wave of captives was taken when Nebuchadnezzar came and removed Jehoiakim from the throne, and well, then he 3 months later he took Jehoiachin off the throne also and put Zedekiah on it. And it was at that time when Jehoiachin was carried to Babylon that the majority of the captives were carried away there. Which people were they? This we want to go to Jeremiah, keeping your mark there in 2 Kings 25. Jeremiah chapter 24, a chapter that we've read, looked at a few times in this and referred to a bunch. This is a very important chapter where God is making this distinction between his people, dividing them into two different categories. Much like we see in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25, where God divides all of mankind when he's describing the old on judgment day, all of mankind is going to be divided into two groups. And what are they called? The sheep and the goats. The sheep, of course, are his righteous ones that are going to be with him in heaven. The goats are going to the other place. Well, here in Jeremiah 24, it's God's own people here that he's putting into these two categories, and they would correspond to sheep and goats. But here, they're described as figs, and two kinds of figs. Well, just like with any kind of fruit, you can get the good kind, which is what we want, but sometimes you, when you get the good ones, you get some rotten ones. And nobody wants to eat that. I think we've all experienced that. You get some fruit and it's mostly good, and you pop one in that's not, and you know immediately, don't you? We know what we do at that moment. But this is God's description of his own people here, dividing them into two baskets of figs, a basket of good ones and a rotten basket. He's going to show us that the ones that were carried away to Babylon, so this would be the ones that went over at the time that Jehoiachin was carried away there with Ezekiel, the great number of captives that were carried over in 597 BC. This is the basket of good figs. What's left in Jerusalem, the ones that Jeremiah had to work with, are rotten. And that's why very few of them survived, and that's what the Lord is going to be describing here. But there were a few of those rotten figs, as we just read in 2 Kings 25:11, that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard for the king of Babylon, did preserve and send over to Babylon. But more on that in just a moment, Lord willing. But here, let's look at Jeremiah 24. It's a 10-verse chapter. But it says, "The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon." So after that major wave of captives was taken, here's what God said. Now, what might people have been tempted to think, okay, here God just sent a bunch of these people off 1,000 miles or whatever, hundreds of miles away, to be captives in Babylon, and here's some left in Jerusalem. What might someone be tempted to think? The ones that were left in Jerusalem must be the... They might be tempted to think, well, this is the good ones because God left them here and they're right where they're supposed to be. Those rotten ones are the ones that got sent off into captivity. But lest anyone make the mistake of judging in that way, God is going to point out, no, the ones that I just sent off there, they're the good ones. The ones that are left are the rotten ones. So he said in verse 2, "One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they're so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. So the ones that got sent to Babylon were sent there, he said, for their good. In verse 6, he says, For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Those are the captives in Babylon. They are the ones that God said he was going to work with, bring them to repentance, and then he was going to bring them back to the land. And when they came back to the land of Israel after that captivity, were they still going to be worshiping idols and doing all those other wicked things they had been doing? Or were they going to be good? And were they going to be serving the Lord? Well, that's what they were going to be, God's servants at that point. They will have repented of all of that evil. They would have hearts to know the Lord and to serve him. So what about the ones left in Jerusalem then at this time? And it says, And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. Now keep that part in mind, because that's going to involve the very few that are left in the land of Israel. They're going to end up going down to Egypt, and even though God commanded them not to, but they're going to show that they're rotten figs and go anyway. These survivors, God is talking about what he's going to do with them. He says, And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all the places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. So how many of the rotten figs would end up surviving all of that? Not many. But of that basket of rotten figs that was left in Jerusalem, a few of those rotten ones got carried away to Babylon. We just read that in 2 Kings 25:11. Now, what was that about? Why would the Lord take a few of those and put them over there where the good figs were that he was working with? Well, he had a reason for that, too. If you've ever, the closest I think I can come to relating to this is back many years ago when we spent many years working over in India, and we would come back here usually once a year for a time to make some reports to the brethren supporting the work there and raise funds for the work. When we were away for a while, if you're away for the better part of a year and you come back, we could notice a lot of changes. When you're in the middle of it and it's happening, sometimes maybe we don't notice as much the changes that are going on when it's taking place on a daily basis over time. Now, the way things have accelerated these days, it's very noticeable right now for us with the things that are, it's going downhill so fast, even being here, it's very apparent, it seems to me. But anyway, there were things that we could really notice having been away, and we come back and it's like you could tell there's some things that have gotten a lot worse over that time. Well, there was a part of this that God was doing for the sake of the good figs over in Babylon. Now, at the time they were carried away there, when they were carried away as captives, what kind of people were they? What had they been doing? They'd been worshiping idols, doing all those evil things. Now, if I'd been there at that time and somebody had asked me to look at all those people in Jerusalem and to try to judge between them, I feel very confident I would have looked at it and said, well, they all look the same. They're all rotten. Maybe you would be able to discern that difference, but when they're all doing the same thing, they're worshiping idols and all doing from the least to the the greatest to the least of them. They're all involved in those things. From their actions, they were showing the evil that was in their heart. There was a lot of evil in all their hearts. But God saw something in them he could work with. Would I be able to see that? And he could see it in Manasseh. He could see it in Saul of Tarsus. Those are things. Are there things that God can see in people's hearts that we can't? I mean, that's a pretty obvious question, yes. And we need to remember these examples like that because the Lord can see those things. And we might conclude one thing based on what we're seeing, but we can't see everything he can. So we have to be careful about that. But God saw a difference, and he took these ones that he could see something that was there in them, that there was some good there that he could bring out, that he could work with, that he could then ultimately bring them to repentance to turn away from all that evil. And that's why he took them over there. Now, in 597, at the time they were carried away, 597 BC, how different were they from their brethren that were left in the city? They were doing the same things. Now, 11 years later, after Hezekiah's reign, it's interesting to see this in Ezekiel chapter 14, if we can go over there. Because here's Ezekiel with these good figs. Now, they've been 11 years away from their brethren that were in Jerusalem. Meanwhile, Jeremiah had been, what was Jeremiah prophesying about that was going to happen to Jerusalem during that period of time? They kept getting him in the dungeon. I mean, he was prophesying of the destruction that would come. Well, what was Ezekiel telling the people that were, well, they'd heard those prophecies even before they went to Babylon, but the ones that were in Babylon now, what were they hearing from Ezekiel about what was going to happen to Jerusalem? It was going to be destroyed. So they were hearing the same thing. How did that make them feel when they were hearing these prophecies? Well, that Jerusalem you left, it's going to be destroyed, and the temple and everything. Well, that was, to them, very, very bad news to hear. What would make them, and then it happens. And so 11 years later, they've been away from their brethren for 11 years in captivity in Babylon. No apparent difference in what they're doing 11 years before. But God sends a few of them over to Babylon. And he talks about this in Ezekiel 14, starting in verse 12. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So when he's talking about what was about to happen to Jerusalem, remember how the Lord had said back in Abraham's time he would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if he could have found 10 righteous in there. Of course, they weren't there. But here God was talking about how bad they were, how evil they were, these ones left in Jerusalem. And if you'd had Daniel the prophet, Job, and also Noah. I mean, when you look at the good examples from the Old Testament, I mean, Job and Noah and Daniel, he said if those three were there, I would say those three, but nobody else on their account. They would just, their own souls would be saved, but that's it. So that's God showing how much his determination was to bring the destruction on them for all that wickedness. Verse 15, if I cause a noisome beast to pass through the land and they spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my fury, my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done it without cause, all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. Now he's obviously referring to those some of those rotten figs that he said that he was going to bring over to be with him. Those ones he referred to there in 2 Kings 25 and verse 11 that were taken there. And what does God say? When those ones come over there to you, you'll feel a lot better about what I've done to Jerusalem when you see how bad they are. Now, it's kind of interesting, over the course of 11 years where they had been the same before, after that 11 years, when some of those ones from there come and be among them, are they going to notice a difference? Now, over that time, maybe they've gotten a little bit better, those ones that were in Babylon. Ezekiel's work may have helped them to get a little bit better. But what do we also know was going on with those ones that were left behind? They'd clearly gotten worse. So whereas before they looked the same, after 11 years, would the ones in Babylon be able to notice a difference between themselves and their brethren? There's 11 years. Things had changed. And they would understand, oh, that's when they saw them come over there, and they saw how rotten those figs really were. Then they were like, oh, now I understand why the Lord did that. And they'd feel better about it. That's a reason why he did it. So back in 2 Kings 25, the ones that were left, though, in Israel, he says in verse 12, but the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen, and the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carry the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith a minister took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things were as of gold in gold and of silver in silver the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars of one sea and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of the one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapiter upon it was brass, and the height of the chapiter 3 cubits, and the wreathen work and pomegranates upon the chapiter round about all of brass, and like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. And the captain of the guard took Sareah the chief priest and Zephaniah the second priest and the 3 keepers of the door. And out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and 5 men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. Now, what kind of people would they have been? The ones that were running the temple and doing all of that. I mean, these were the chief of the rotten figs. What were they like? And so God renders his judgment on them. Verse 20, and Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sareah, the son of Timhumeth, the Nethohite, and Jaazaniah, the son of a Maacathite, and their men. They and their men, and Gedaliah swear to them and to their men, and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees, dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Now, isn't that what Jeremiah had been preaching? But they're not going to listen to that either. Verse 25 says, but it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, that's going to be significant, came and 10 men with him and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him in Mizpah. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. So that's what that's an overview. Now we're going to have more details in the book of Jeremiah to look at there. So what happens to the very few that are left in the land of Israel? A few of the rotten figs got carried to Babylon, if for no other reason, so that the good figs that were there could see how bad they were and understand why God had brought the destruction on the city. But the rest of this little small amount of rotten figs that were left over in the land, Gedaliah is made their governor. He gets murdered. He's pleading with all the people to serve the king of Babylon, and it will be fine with them there. They don't believe it, don't listen, and they end up going down to Egypt. God is going to explicitly tell them not to do that through Jeremiah, and they're going to do it anyway and threaten the prophet. Details of those things that he mentions there in 2 Kings 25 concerning what happened with that few in the land under Gedaliah and what Ishmael did and then going down to Egypt, that we want to look at in more detail. That'll be, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. These last four verses of 2 Kings 25 that we've read before, telling what happens to Jehoiachin over in Babylon, says, "And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison, and he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day all the days of his life." So that's the end of 2 Kings that we have studied before. I've been studying for a while, so we've looked at 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So we do, we have some things to look at in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and then we have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, because the book of Esther is going to involve the those captives that remained in the land all the way through the Persian rulers, so that's even later in time than when the captives returned. So there's quite a bit we still have to look at for that period of Israel's history. But we want to look first at the what happens with these ones where Jeremiah is with those ones that are in Israel, and see what we find in the book of Jeremiah about them. So Lord willing, we will continue with that next Lord's Day.